Okay, get your brains into gear. Get your brains into gear. This is going to be fun. I told you last week that we're going to begin looking at Jesus' claims of deity. We believe, as Christians, that Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God. They are all equal, coexistent. So we believe in one God represented in three different personages. All right? And we'll get into discussion of the Trinity, and it's always hard to get across, and that's just one of those things that we see the evidence in the Bible, and I'm going to show you some of these things, but it's still hard to understand because we can't put our arms around something like that. It's not something that exists in front of us every day, so it's hard to grasp. So that's what we as Christians believe. But there are many different claims from many different sources, and I see it all the time just reading different articles or research or anything. I see it quite frequently that this pops up, is that people will say, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed that. And also, they say Jesus is not God. They say Jesus cannot be God. Just can't. Okay? So, those claims are out there. Now then, my question last week was, how would you answer that? As a Christian, how would you answer that? And so that's what we're going to look at. But first of all, what's the big deal? I mean, why even mess with this? What's important about it anyway? And it was interesting that I had lunch with a couple of guys this last week, and one of them is I just met him for the first time, and just his biblical knowledge and everything. He's a professor. He goes to Israel for several months out of the year and teaches academic courses in Israel about the Bibles. I mean, just very, it was a great lunch. And he asked me, he said, well, what are you going to be teaching the class? And I said, well, we're going to start looking at all the claims that Jesus never claims to be God, that Jesus is not God. And I'm just going to go through and see how we would answer that. And his response was, he said, well, you know, sadly, most people don't even know enough to care about if Jesus is God or not. I thought, it's probably true. A lot of people have never even thought, well, why is that important? Why should I even bother with that in my life? I mean, is that any big deal? And it's a great question. Why bother? That's my question to you. Why does it mean anything? How would you answer? Yes?
Because we need to understand the tremendous price that was paid for us.
Okay. Okay, so something that was eternal, something, like she says, was from the beginning of time, and that there was a tremendous price paid for you and I. So that brings it to that personal level. Yes?
Also, that gives us a backbone for our moral standing and why we believe what we believe.
Okay. All right, so a moral basis for what we believe, and I can argue just one thing, but here's what would be said about that. Okay, if you have God and he is the source of our moral absolutes, then what does it matter if Jesus is God? Okay, so that's kind of what we're going to look at. But she brings up a good point that we always have to go back to a source if we understand that there are moral absolutes, then where is that source? Otherwise, it's just up to anybody. Y'all just make it up as you go. Yes?
If Jesus were not God, following him, he wouldn't have made the sacrifices like the murdering of Christians. That people make, and you don't fit in with the rest of society. It's just another cult. If he is not God, and we're not following him, why follow him?
Okay. So if he's not God, then he's no different than any other spiritual leader that has ever lived. I mean, you know, he's basically no different than just any good person who has led a following. Good? Yes, sir?
The other one is where he says, I did not come to abolish law, but fulfill it. I mean, the kinship redeemer.
Okay.
That's the big one. You have to be kin to man, but you also have to be God to have the right to redeem.
Oh, man.
Leviticus law.
He's way ahead of me now. Okay. The kinsman redeemer that mainly comes from, if you read the book of Ruth, The kinsman redeemer. I need to be kin to you in some manner. And in Ruth, it was to redeem some land. Okay? But in the spiritual sense, I have to be kin to God himself in order to redeem you from your way of life and into the heavenly realm. Nobody else can make that connection. Okay? So how is Jesus kin to us? Well, he became man. How can he redeem us? Because he was God. All right? Good point. What else do you got to say about that? Why does it matter? Why does it matter?
Because we're always going to go back and try and find out where we came from.
Okay. Always go back to the source, try to find out where we came from. But why does it matter that Jesus is God? I mean, what are some of the... If he died and he wasn't God, then what does that mean to us?
No salvation.
No salvation. All right? Think about that. If a mere man died for our sins, then it would be no different. I mean, if he was a mere man and a sinner, then he got what he deserved no different than you or I. Understand? Who is the only sinless being that has ever existed? God. Jesus has to be God because he said he was sinless. Okay? And if he died sinless, then he died for a purpose greater, and it was for you and I. Otherwise, it's no different. Yes? Fred?
That's what I was
going to
say.
Oh, okay, great. Took the words right out of Fred's mouth. Okay, good. So if he was blemished anyway, then he couldn't have been the perfect sacrifice. All right? So now you start getting the gist of, you know, why is it important that Jesus is God? You start adding all these things up. C.S. Lewis said you got three decisions about Christ. Either he is who he says he is, Lord, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. Go ahead and follow those paths. Ask those questions. If he is a liar, some of the reasons are that, well, do you really think all these people would have followed him if he was a liar? Probably not. Was he a lunatic? And he says, you know, there are instances in the Bible where lunatics are described, and even in the biblical sense, Jesus doesn't meet any of those attributes for a lunatic. Even in modern psychology, defining somebody that's crazy, Jesus didn't meet those requirements. So he says, so if he's not a liar, and if he's not a lunatic, then who is he? And he says, he has to be Lord. He has to be God. So all those things come up. So anything else? Why? You know, so big a deal. Yes?
I was just going to say, Jesus is not the only man in the history of mankind that's claimed to be God.
That's right. Exactly.
He's the only one that all the evidence stacks up.
Good. Good. Many, many other people have claimed to be God. Okay? And we're gonna look at some of the possibilities, see what happens with that, see where that leads us. Many people have claimed to be God. There's been one that the evidence mounts that what he claims to be is true. Now, then the other thing is, too, if Jesus isn't God, then what is this book for? Okay? Now you got to decide. Is this Bible true or not? Because this Bible describes Jesus as being one with God, one with the Holy Spirit, God on earth. It describes him in that manner. Okay? So if that's not true, then this entire book is suspect. You don't need to read it, and you don't need to come next week. I mean, you know, again, what's the point? If it's not true, what's the point? Okay? So, yes?
And other religions want to reduce Christ to equality with their own prophets.
Good.
Like, I talked to a Muslim this week, and he said Jesus was just like, you know, all the others.
Okay, good.
No difference.
And I'll show you evidence of that in here in just a second. What he's saying was that all other groups want to lower Christ to be equal with their own prophets or man, okay? They don't want Christ to be deity, okay? And so that is one of the first things that a cult will do is to lower the deity of Christ. Because if we do that, then he becomes like one of us, and it's a little more manageable and easier to relate to. Okay? And if we make him equal with all of our other prophets, then he's really not that special. And I'll show you evidence. All right? Anything else? Okay, so what I want to do is to show you exact quotes from a broad range of different groups and people of what they say about Christ. Okay? So what I'm saying is that there are many groups that say Jesus is not God. He is not the Son of God. Jesus cannot be God. And Jesus never claims to be God. That's a kind of a common thing. Now then, everything I'm going to show you is either directly off this organization's website or directly out of one of their books. Okay? So I'm not just kind of typing all this up. Just cut and paste right off their website. All right. Now I want to start kind of in the secular realm, but I'll show you exactly how deep this goes. How many of you have read the Da Vinci Code? Yeah, quite a few. Yeah. All right. All right. So one of the paragraphs in one of the chapters is at this gathering, the Council of Nicaea. Tebing said, many aspects of Christianity were debated and voted upon. The date of Easter, the role of the bishops, and of course the divinity of Jesus. Until that moment in history, Jesus was viewed by his followers as a mortal prophet, a great and powerful man, but a man nonetheless, a mortal. All right, now that, you know, part of this is right. There was a Council of Nicaea. And when they met at the Council of Nicaea, they did talk about the date of Easter and the role of the bishops. They talked about all those things. All right. So again, we see some truth kind of getting mixed in with some other problem areas, and so it makes it sound reasonable. And that was, you know, people didn't see this book as a purely, you know, fantasy novel. It was presented up front as, no, this is reliable evidence. And so a lot of people fell for this. And so that's what was dangerous. So then you get into, until that moment in history, Jesus was viewed by his followers as a mortal prophet. Do you see that his disciples and the writers of the New Testament saw Jesus as a mortal prophet, a mere man? No, don't think so. I mean, over and over, I mean, the book of John alone is John saying that Jesus was fully man and fully God. So that's kind of hard to say that he was just a mere prophet, okay? Now then, what do we have trouble with whenever they call Jesus a mortal man? What's the problem there? Because this is going to come up again.
Then that suggests that he didn't rise from the grave.
Okay, suggests he didn't rise from the grave, but back it up further than that. Somebody?
He wasn't resurrected.
So he wasn't resurrected, but back it up even further. If he wasn't mortal, he was?
Yeah, the earthly parent.
He had earthly parents? What?
His father was a man.
Okay, his earthly father, but Jesus is not a mortal being. He is? Again, if he is a created being, a mortal man, then he's no different than you or I. If Jesus is God, then he is eternal. He's not mortal. He is an eternal being. So that goes all to pieces there too. All right, so start thinking along these lines. I'm going to keep adding up. Okay, so Jesus has to be an eternal being. When he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he's making a claim there. That he is beyond time, okay? And there's other things we're going to look at. So, all right, so that's just kind of the secular. Let's get into the different religious groups. Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus never claimed to be God. There it is, right there in black and white. Everything he said about himself indicates that he did not consider himself equal to God in any way, not in power, not in knowledge, not in age. There's that mortal age, okay? He's either eternal or he's like you and I, a created being, a mortal. Now then, let me ask you some questions here, because this brings up one of those points that's always kind of troubling. There are several times that Jesus says things that make you think that, well, he sounds like he's less than the Father. So he's not equal in power or knowledge. One of those verses is when Jesus is talking about the hour of the end, the day and the hour, and he says, no one knows the day or the hour except the Father, not even the Son. So doesn't that make him less than God if he doesn't know that? Whenever he says that I sit at the right hand of my Father, doesn't that make him subservient to the throne?
No, because he is the throne.
Okay. So see, these are all the questions. These things have been argued about since, you know, the day after Christ was resurrected. I mean, all of these things have come into play throughout centuries and centuries. Some groups say that, no, Jesus is not God, and that's a whole different theory, theology, and so then you get groups like what I'm showing you, okay? But Christians, foundational Christianity has always taught that, no, Jesus is God. There is one God represented in three persons. So some of these verses make it sound like that he's less than the Father, okay? So that's where some of the problems come up. So that's Jehovah's Witness. The Worldwide Church of God. Yeshua never claimed to be God. Jesus never claimed to be God. There it is again. See, it must be important. While in the human flesh, he was the Son of Man. He was thoroughly human, having divested himself of his former glory as a God being, one of the two members of the God kingdom family. Okay, hang on just a second. Whoa! Okay, what's going on there? One of the two members?
There are three.
Okay, so this is one group that is what we call anti-Trinitarian, that does not believe in the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is not that member of the Trinity. So that's why two members. In the beginning was the Word, and God became man, so man could become God. Where have we heard that before? In Genesis, what? So here again, here's another group that says, well, Jesus never claimed to be God while he was in the human flesh. Well, did he or didn't he? That's one of the questions. But he did have a former glory as a God being, one of the two members. So, you know, again, there's some things that seem kind of okay, not quite yet, you know, that's where that friction is. All right? Yes?
But isn't that how Satan works? By only giving half truths?
Absolutely. That's one of the greatest ways of a deceiver, is to blend in partial truth with a total lie. Because once you get off on that path, and again, that's why I've said over and over, you know, we need to stand firm, especially in this day and time, with everything bombarding us and the church being challenged in so many ways. We need to understand these things. Because once you start down that path, once you've broken that firm faith, then all of this other stuff kind of piles in and it gets more and more watered down. And it gets grayer and grayer and grayer until pretty soon you're not sure what you believe in. So whatever I hear must be okay. That's the danger. Christian Science, the Church of Christ Scientist. Christian Science teaches that Jesus embodied the divinity of God, but that he himself was not deity. In keeping with Jesus' own words, that he was not the Father, and that God the Father alone should be worshipped. Okay, a little bit of stuff that's fairly accurate, but again, it says that he himself was not a deity. All right? So that's Christian Science. And the teachings of Joseph Smith and what the Mormon church continues to teach. I will preach on the plurality of gods. I have always declared God to be a distinct personage. Jesus Christ, a separate and distinct personage from God the Father. And the Holy Ghost was a distinct personage and a spirit. And these three constitute three distinct personages and three gods. Okay? So, again, how do you answer that? And what's the problem with that?
Because he's saying that they're personages. That God's not a person. He's God.
We normally say a being, but in reality we say that the Trinity, one God in three persons. Okay, so that's, you know, the best we can describe. But there's something else that separates this out as distinct individuals. So then you wind up with what he says, and three gods. Then if you worship more than one God, what's that called? Polytheism. Okay? Worship of more than one God. We are a monotheistic faith, just like the Jews. We are monotheists. One God only. And everybody goes, yeah, but how do you explain that Trinity? And we're going to kind of look at that.
This is because they believe that they escalate their self from a normal person to a deity to a like a consubstantiation of the powers of God for living the right, which goes back to the whole thing of self-fulfillment, to elevate yourself to a God to become another.
Okay, good.
And that's exactly how they get their belief from.
And so if you follow the Mormon teaching, and what he's saying is they elevate themselves to Godhead. And so in order to do that, the easiest first thing to do is to lower God in their beliefs, so that way we can easier come up to his Godhead. And so if you follow this through, then the Mormons teach that you too can become gods, and you will have your own planet with your wife or wives, and you will be emanating spirit children throughout eternity just like God did early on. So that's what they teach, is that you rise to that level. So once again, if there can be three gods, well then there can be 30,000 gods too, or 30 billion. It doesn't matter. Once you start down that path, then the floodgates are open. Yes? Yes. Yes. Like I say, and she's saying, like the New Age movement is, we can all become gods. In fact, we're all gods within ourselves, because we determine what is right and wrong for ourselves. Okay, so there again, you've left the monotheism and saying that there is a single source for all moral absolutes, and said, well, you know what, you're smart enough, just figure it out for yourself, whatever's best for you. Okay? Yes? Do what now?
Christianity, your salvation is not held hostage by your works.
Good.
But in Mormonism and these other religions, your salvation is held hostage by what you do for the church and how much you give.
Great.
And so it's almost like a fundraiser.
Yeah. Well, and even not that. Even, and he's saying every other faith is based on works. It has to be. All right? Only in Christianity is it God's gift to man, and it's only totally on his part, and all we do is accept or reject. So it is not by works. Every other faith, it has to be by man offering something to God in hopes of a relationship. So it has to be by works. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
I grew up in a church that believed in speaking in tongues.
Tongues, yes, ma'am. Great.
And I interpret it. And it's a great blessing of the Lord to this day.
And no, there are no other groups that, if you look at the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing else that really comes close in any other faith. And so again, The Holy Spirit has to be God also to impart gifts of God to mortal man. Okay? So all of these things come into play here. These are all things that come up here. All right, so anything else on Mormonism?
Yeah, a lot of this comes from the Thoxophytic writings like Mary, because they're basing themselves on Escalation.
Yep.
Or the Gnostic, you know. So they're reading from the Gospel of Mary, which is a Gnostic type thing.
Or the Gospel of Judas or Barnabas or Thomas. Yep.
Typically, Mary's one of the strong sources. It's about self-elevation because of who she was.
Yeah, and what he's talking about, the Gnostic teachings were the teachings that came along immediately after Christ, and there are several of the books in the New Testament that were written to overthrow the Gnostic teaching. And the Gnostic teaching was that it is salvation by our knowledge. If you can just learn enough and know enough, and it's very esoteric, it's very specialized knowledge, not just anybody can have it, but if you can learn enough, that will elevate you to a higher being. So that was the Gnostic teaching. And so what they did was say, well, Jesus was God in spirit. But Jesus, Christ the Spirit, is separate from Jesus the man. And if you read Christian Science, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, Christian Science, that's exactly the words that are used in there. Christ the Spirit was separate from Jesus the man. So if we can divide those two, it's easier to work with also. So we can elevate ourselves into that position. Okay? So some of these books that were written in the New Testament that we read are direct rebuttals of that argument that Jesus has to be holy man, holy spirit, one being, and Jesus was fully man and fully God. You can't separate those things out. So
how can they believe that they can elevate themselves to God, because all of us still fail when we try and, you know, put ourselves as God?
Yep.
We're not perfect.
Yeah, but see, if I can look past my failures, it doesn't matter. My failures aren't that big a deal. I was kind of making fun. But that's the exact same thing that Satan told Eve. How can you do that? But that was the offer. And we've been attempting that ever since. So, yeah, exactly.
Well, you talked about the God family.
Yes.
Well, they also consider that Satan is part of that God family, that he is the son of God.
That's right.
Brother to Jesus.
That's right.
So they're lowering the deity completely upon both Jesus and God.
Exactly. That what he's saying is that the Mormons teach that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. They were emanated spirit beings from God the Father and his wife. They believe that God had a wife and emanated spirit children, and two of those children were Jesus and Lucifer. And in pre-existent time, there was a war in heaven between Jesus and Lucifer to see who would become the Savior of the world. Okay? And Jesus won that battle, and he became the Savior, and Lucifer became the fallen angel. So that's just right out of their teachings. And so again, what they're saying is that Jesus and Lucifer were equal spirit beings. One of them did better than the other one. Okay? That's just their teaching. I'm not making it up. All right, so let's see what Islam says about it. And all the way through the Quran, it refers to people of the book, and that usually means Jews and Christians. In this particular spot, it's for the Christians, okay? So you're the people of the book. Do not exaggerate your religion. Do not say about Allah except the truth. Indeed, the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, is only a messenger and prophet of Allah. And his word, be, which he gave to Mary, and a created spirit by him. So believe in Allah and his messengers, and do not say Trinity. Okay? So what is the challenge here from Islam to you?
Not to say that God was three persons.
Get away from that Trinity thing. And I'll show you what happens if you continue. But what else is going on here that you would refute?
Jesus is only a prophet.
He was only a prophet. Jesus is in the Quran, in Islam, is no different than Abraham, Moses, David, Muhammad. They're all messengers of God, all prophets. Okay? What about that spirit? What kind of a spirit?
Created.
Okay? How would you answer that? Was Jesus a created being? Or was he eternal?
He was already
there. He's eternal. He is not a created being. Okay? Jesus, if Jesus is God, and if Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am from eternity, he is an eternal being. He is not created. Okay? So there again, they're saying that you're created too. Jesus is no different than you or I. He was a very good prophet, but he was a created being, same as you and I. Okay? Yes, ma'am?
So, Jim, you know, I hear a lot from people, well, Allah and God are the same thing. And right here, they're saying Allah, they're not saying God.
Yeah. They substitute, depending on which Quran you use, sometimes they'll say God, sometimes they'll say Allah, but they equate those. But as I've said before, after studying the Quran many times, Allah cannot be God, because if Allah is God, he has changed. And my Bible tells me that God cannot change. If God can change, then we got a whole lot of problems. Okay? And Allah of the Quran is not the God of the Bible. I mean, he is a vindictive, works-related God in the Quran, and does things on whim and not as an eternal God. So, yeah.
Also, the Bible, it stays the same, whereas the Quran, depending on where you go, it not only changes, but it leaves things out. And
yeah.
You can't trace everything like lineage and stuff back to the beginning.
No, there's
that's what the Bible uses.
Yeah, there's a lot in the Quran that without the Bible would be meaningless. But yet they say the Bible is corrupt. So it's kind of hard to figure out. But they will argue with you and say, no, we can trace the Quran all the way back to its original source. And it's never changed. So you've got a lot of arguments there. Okay, so if you continue to say Trinity, here's what happens. Refrain, it is better for you. Allah is only one God. Exaltations to him that he should have a son. You know, they think it's blasphemy to say that Allah had a son. So when we say Jesus is the Son of God, that's blasphemy. To him belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth. It is sufficient that Allah is the guardian. Indeed, those who say Allah is the third of the Trinity became unbelievers. There is but one God. If they do not desist in what they say, a painful punishment will afflict those of them that disbelieve. Okay? So, if you continue to say Trinity, then you're an unbeliever. And see, the frightening thing is that for the rest of the Quran, it tells what to do with unbelievers. Kill the unbelievers wherever you find them. Don't make friends with the unbelievers. Unbelievers are going to burn in hell forever. You know, just on down the list. But here's where it defines what these unbelievers are. That's you and I. Okay? So what the accusation is, that you Christians are polytheists because you worship more than one God. You should only worship Allah, monotheism. And so our argument is, no, we worship one God and one alone, represented in three different persons. Okay? So that's where the argument comes in. But it's very specific in the Quran about Christians. Very specific. All right? And so let me bring this home to Amarillo. Okay? Jesus is not God, and God is not Jesus. There you go. And that was one of our local Muslim leaders, and this was part of his talk at a Christian church. And some of the people I talked to afterwards didn't seem to have a problem with that. And that's my whole point of talking about this, If you don't have a problem with that, then we need to get back into the Word and see who Jesus was. We can't let this kind of stuff just kind of slide by and say, oh, it's no big deal. It is important. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is important. And it's important that we know who Jesus claimed to be and who Jesus is. Otherwise, don't show up next week. Plain and simple. Yes, sir?
If you talk to Muslims, they'll also make it kind of inside joke. You hear from them a lot that if God was God and he had Jesus, then Jesus must be a demigod.
Demigod.
Yep. You know, this is kind of a joke off the old Greek mythology.
Exactly.
But you will hear that from them.
Yep. That's right. And again, we're going to look at some of these verses that are problems. I mean, you know, if you go down this and start really looking at this, then the big questions that come up are these verses that make it seem like Jesus is subservient to the Father, and so therefore, if he's subservient, then how can he be equal? How can that work? Great questions. Okay? So that's where we're going to stop today, and next week we're going to look at, you know, we're going to form the basis of who God is, number one, and then go in and see if Jesus upholds that. Any other questions? I told you you're going to have to think, man. This is not stuff to take lightly. It's stuff to dig into. So, anything else? Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word. And we know that through all the evidence and through the basis of our faith, that it is true and holy. Help us to have the wisdom to measure everything that we hear and see and do against your word, God. God, there is so much misinformation, so much deception going on that we want to stand firm in our faith, not only for our protection, but also to glorify you, the God of all things, the source of all of our moral absolutes, the source of our very lives. That is what we want to glorify you for. We thank you for your son who makes it all possible. And God, I thank you for this class and their tremendous generosity and the effect that they have in the world, not only just in Amarillo or their friends, but the entire world, because they let you work through them in all that they do. We thank you that you alone make it possible. In your son's name, amen. Thank you all.